This is part two in the message that we have entitled, To Follow is to Be a Spiritual Going. Go into all the world, follow me. The Lord came into the world to bring deliverance to us. He commissioned His church to go into the world and to declare His coming, His going, and to follow Him and doing exactly what He did so far as taking the message to where the people who need the message may hear it. We close this morning with one thought. The Lord makes His people willing in the day of His power, as the psalmist said in Psalm 110 and verse 3. Looking back at our passage of Scripture that we read in Psalm 63, David, led of the Lord to make these declarations. In verse 8, the text of this message, My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. In that following hard, he acknowledges that the right hand of God is what enables him to do so. There's something in this term, following hard. That doesn't mean that it's difficult, although it is difficult. But hard means without let up. I continually am involved in following you. That should be the prayer, the anthem of every child of God, that our purpose in life is to follow after the Lord so that we may go at His bidding. And to follow Him is a spiritual going. He tells us to go. He leads us as we go, and we're to follow Him in that same joy. Another point that we pick up with where we left off, in following hard after thee, He quickeneth the soul that follows hard after Him. The quickened soul follows hard after Him. After what? After receiving the pardon that He provides. When the Lord pardons us, makes us know that He is what we need and the supplier of every gift, as did Saul of Tarsus. He expressed, Lord, what would you have me to do? Acknowledging His willingness, His having been made willing to follow hard after whatever assignment the Lord may be pleased to give him. So we conclude from that thought that none of God's people can live or die happily without this manifested pardon of their sins, and they cannot be satisfied without receiving that pardon from God's own lips, as He speaks in Isaiah 43 and verse 1. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When He lays claim, it is definite, it is without doubt. This definite confirmation then was a thus saith the Lord expression. That's what God said. From His own lips He said, But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. Jacob is the name of literal, physical, son of Isaac, Jacob. God changed his name to Israel as He caused him to stand as that one who is the one through whom the descendancy of the chosen of God, the seed, through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Lord would come, and therefore all would be in Him. He changed that name to Israel to indicate that His duty is more than just that of the physical human patriarch of the clan. He is God's Israel. Pardon, therefore, is not merely having some loose floating ideas about pardon, and it's not taking it up as a doctrine or leaning upon it from imagination, nor learning it from the experience of others. But every child of God must sooner or later feel the pardon of sin manifested in his or her own conscience. You cannot be saved because your neighbor is, or because your parents were, nor can your children be saved because you are. Every child of God will have to experience this pardoning of God in their own right, and they'll receive it in their due order as God makes it known. So when one is made to feel guilty of his own sin and the condemnation that results from it, then he follows hard after pardon. He seeks pardon. He wants forgiveness of what he's been made convicted of. That's his portion. I'm a sinner. O God, be merciful to me, a sinner, the publican cried out. He acknowledged his status and he asked for pardon. The manifested forgiveness of sins is pardon. And it was accomplished by way of the blood of sprinkling applied to his heart. As the Holy Spirit took the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and applied it to his heart, freeing him or setting him free from the conviction, showing forth a pardon had been granted. But if a man never knew what it was to follow hard after the Lord, nor the many difficulties he has to pass through before he can obtain it, he has never had pardon yet manifested in his soul. If he's still wondering what does all that mean, that means he doesn't yet possess it. Grace only. Grace only adapts one's own being to what grace provides. God's grace only suits those who are altogether both guilty and filthy. Sin is a guilt, and they are filthily engaged in it, completely, utterly sinful. Grace, therefore, is completely opposed to any works in all of its shapes, forms, and bearings. Just as guilt is complete, so then pardon will also be complete when it's granted. Thus, no one can really desire to taste the sweetness and enjoy the preciousness of manifested grace who has not seen the end of all perfection in the creature, and that God's law is exceedingly broad. As the Scriptures declare in Psalm 119 and verse 96, listen to this. I have seen the end of all perfection. I have seen what your perfection brings or leads to. But thy commandment is exceeding broad. I am to follow completely what you have laid before me. These are brought to know. These individuals who have been so blessed of God are brought to know and to feel in their conscience that his own good works would damn him rather than pardon him. His good works will condemn him as well as his bad works will. All the works of the flesh will pronounce condemnation upon the soul if that's what one would be depending upon. He's got to be free from all of his bad or good works. It's not by works at all. It's by grace. God makes you know that. So when grace is thus opened up to the soul, and when the soul sees that grace flows only through the Savior's blood, that grace superabounds over all the aboundings of man's own sin, and that grace heals all backslidings, it covers all transgressions, it lifts out of all shades of darkness, it pardons all iniquity, and is just the remedy for all of the maladies under which men may groan. Grace is the solution to everything that is contrary to man's best interest. When grace, therefore, in the sweetness and blessedness of it, when it is thus spiritually opened up, there is a following hard after it in order to lay hold of it and to enjoy the happy and peaceful effects of it in our own soul experience. We desire it because we have already experienced the goodness of it, and we desire the full explanation of it. We desire to be freed from all of our problems. And we know now, having tasted it in part, that God's grace is the only remedy for our problem. For a brief few moments, then, let us look at the term thee, meaning you, Lord. My soul follows hard after thee. Not only does the quickened soul follow hard after the blessings which God has to give, but the great and ardent object of the quickened soul's pursuit is God Himself, who is the giver of all good and perfect gifts, as James declared in 1:17. Not only do we receive the gift, we receive the giver of the gift, God Himself. I pursue after thee. That's a T-H-E-E. You, Lord, I pursue. The Lord has therefore made Himself, at least in some measure, manifestly known to that individual who desires to follow Him. He has revealed to that quickened soul the dignity of His person, with the beauty and the loveliness of His divine countenance. And in so doing, He has drawn the affections of the child unto Himself, not himself, unto Himself, unto God. And the soul now desires to know God and to know Him only. In following hard after thee, it is that, as the Apostle says, Paul in Philippians 3, 8 through 10, Paul said, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. The things that I have lost, Paul said, by trusting the Lord, is nothing but refuge. It's garbage. Nothing but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. He is the supplier of all of that grace's benefits. It's all in Him. There is something in the expression hard which demands some special attention. It does not merely say, my soul follows thee, but it says, my soul follows hard after thee, so as to imply the intensity of that pursuit. I follow hard after thee. I'm determined to follow thee. I want nothing to sidetrack me or to distract my thoughts or to get in my way. It is not merely a simple following, but it's a following with eagerness and ardor, great desire, manifested desire. Lord, I will not let thee go, Jacob prayed at Shiloh, except thou bless me. I will continue to follow thee. And it also shows that the object sought after is very difficult to be overtaken. In your own human strength, you cannot catch God. You cannot reach out to where He is, because He's always just outside your reach in the natural realm. It's not merely a simple following. It's a following Him with desire. And it shows the object of your desire, the Lord, cannot be overtaken in your human strength. It is not a slothful pursuit that will attain the object that you desire. It is not a mere wishing after something that will bring down the desired blessing, but it's the pursuit in which the soul is engaged. It is a most intense and eager pursuit. As the Scriptures speak again, these are not just my vain imaginations. These declarations are based upon God's Word. As in Genesis 32, please turn there. Let's read verses 24 through 32. We've already alluded to this episode, but let's read it. Genesis 32, verse 24. And Jacob was left alone. Now, this is the literal Jacob. He was in distress because of having cheated his brother Esau out of his birthright. He was kind of a fleer, vagabond. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him. Take note if you care to, but this is a Christophany. That is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ before He was born of the Virgin and became a man. There are several of these pre-incarnate presentations of the Lord in this form. He's spoken of in those cases primarily as the angel of the Lord. That's generally a Christophany of Christ, pre-incarnate, before His birth to the Virgin in the human realm. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. And when he saw, he prevailed not against him. When Jacob realized that he was not winning, when the man wrestling with him saw that Jacob would not let him go, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, the day breaketh." And he, Jacob, said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." Now that's a strong desire expressed in that following after. "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he, the man he wrestled with, said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of that place Peniel. It means the face of God. "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Verse 31, "And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh." He limped. "Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank." Jacob bore the effect of that encounter the rest of his natural life. He walked with a limp because the Lord touched his thigh when he would not let him go. To make a constant reminder, to petition the Lord casually is not very profitable. But to petition the Lord with ardor and eagerness and desire and unwillingness to let go unless God blesses, that shows that you're following hard after the Lord. And it's illustrated here in this example. But how does the quickened soul thus follow hard after the Lord? Chiefly, they follow hard after the Lord in their longings, breathings, their earnest cries, and their intense pantings after Him. Those descriptive words are used quite frequently in the Scripture. Longings, breathings, earnest cries, and pantings after him. That's evidences of their following hard after the Lord. It's not a simple thing. It's not a casual thing. It's an intense following. The psalmist, therefore, has expressed this in one short sentence and in a most emphatic and beautiful sentence it is, as recorded for us in Psalm 42, verse 1. Read this with me. Psalm 42, verse 1. It says, as the hart, H-A-R-T, that means the female deer, as the hart panteth, notice the term panteth, after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. The desperate need of the hart for life-sustaining water is expressed as she panted after the water brooks. She diligently searched, followed after, would not turn back until she found the needful water. Now, in that same light, the psalmist says, my soul panteth after thee, O God. David here in this psalm represents the hunting stag, the male of the deer, panting and thirsting after one refreshing draught from the water brooks, as David himself once panted for the waters of the well of Bethlehem, when he uttered that poignant desire as recorded for us in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 16. Here it says, and David was then in hold. He was in confinement. And the Philistine garrison was then at Bethlehem. And notice verse 17. And David longed. That's one of those words that we mentioned just earlier. David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem that is at the gate. He desired the benefits that were his as God was blessing him in that relationship from a physical location, Bethlehem. Thus is the panting and the longing of the soul after God, intense and vehement longings of the soul to enjoy God's presence. That this following hard after the Lord is here chiefly manifested or shown to be. And God's people know this experientially. That's a good word. They know it experientially. They've not just heard about it. They claim it as having, I've been there. I have experienced the closeness of God. So it is God's own blessed work in the conscience of His people to kindle earnest desires and longings after Himself. It's God Himself who stokes the fire of desire in the heart of His people so that they will long and pant after Him. And therefore He puts strength into the soul, and He makes the feet like deer's feet to run and to continue the pursuit after thee. But in order to whet that ardent desire, whet means to sharpen, that ardent desire, in order to kindle the great intensity, the rising eagerness, the Lord will not allow Himself to be overtaken until after a long and arduous pursuit. That's not to injure God's people or to discourage them, but to keep them constantly reminded that God cannot be at their beck and call. He makes it difficult for Him to be overtaken. He stays just out there, and they're told to keep following me. Keep following me all of your life. This is sweetly set forth in the Song of Solomon in chapter 5, verses 2 through 8. In that passage, the Song of Solomon 5, verses 2 through 8, we find there, in that passage, the Lord coming to His bride. But she is unwilling to open to Him until He puts His hand in by the hole of the door. I urge you to read all of that later this afternoon in Song of Solomon chapter 5 verses 2 through 8. The bride will not rise at the first knocking of the groom, and therefore he is obliged to touch her heart. Her human emotion is not what he touches. He reaches in to touch her heart, to quicken her, to make her alive. But when she opened to her beloved, he was gone. That's what we learn there in the Song of Solomon chapter 5. And no sooner does he withdraw himself than she begins to pursue after him. That beautiful picture is laid before us. He causes her to desire him, but she has not yet been touched in her heart, only in her emotions. She will not open the door unto him until he touches her heart. And then when he does, she opens the door and he's gone. And she begins to follow hard after him. And the rest of those verses down there through verse 8 touches that. When she opened the door, he was gone. And no sooner does he withdraw himself than she pursues after him. But she cannot find him. He hides himself from her view. He draws her round the walls of the city until at length she overtakes and finds him whom her soul has now been made to love. This episode, dear ones, sweetly sets forth how the Lord draws on the longing soul after himself, draws on, keeps staying just ahead, drawing on, keep following. Now, could we immediately obtain the object of our desire, the object of our pursuit, we would not half so much enjoy it when we finally attained unto it. Could we, being mortal, could we with a wish bring the Lord down to our soul? It would be the lazy wish of a sluggard who desires and has not. That's described for us in Proverbs 13, verse 4. So much of professing Christendom falls into that category. They think that God is at their beck and call. All they have to do is just whisper, come, and He'll come and make everything perfect in their life. Not so. Not so. But when the Lord can only be obtained, only be overtaken by an arduous pursuit, every faculty of the human soul is engaged in panting after His manifested presence. That soul that desires Him and follows hard after Him wants evidence of His manifested presence with them. And this was the experience of the psalmist, as we read in this earlier passage, when he cried out, "My soul followeth hard after thee." The psalmist was brought to see, "Lord, save me, else I perish." There was no place else to turn. "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." A following hard after God. That's a spiritual going. But in the third place, we consider also that there are certain obstacles and impediments in the way of this arduous pursuit. And therefore, the psalmist adds in our text, "Thy right hand upholdeth me." It would not be a possibility if God did not do the drawing, upholding, leading. Just a human desire to be in God's presence doesn't produce it. The Lord only is the one that troubles the heart to the point, the conscience to the point, except thou bless me, I will not let thee go. Except you save me, Lord, I'll perish. That's what God brings the child of God to before he makes himself so wonderfully known to the people. These words, the last expression in verse 8, thy right hand upholdeth me, these words imply our need of divine strength in order that our soul may not merely commence but also be strengthened so as to keep on with this pursuit. We cannot in our own strength sustain the pursuit after thee except thy right hand upholdeth me. In my pursuit, David said, I continue because you're working your will in me. Does that not square perfectly with Psalm 110:3? Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. As long as God continues to work with that soul that's being led on, they will undoubtedly be unable to ever attain what it is they want. We would soon grow faint and weary after the heart has been drawn forth to the Lord, and like Abraham did, we return to our place. That produced some thought in my mind, and I began to search out that expression, until we return to our place. I found in Genesis 18 and verse 35 an example of that very truth. Genesis 18:35. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham. And Abraham returned unto his place. Abraham returned unto his place, continuing to desire, but he went back to his life as it was. Perhaps after the soul has been going forth in earnest pantings and intense longings after God's manifested presence, perhaps a deadness and coldness comes over the mind, as though we had neither a God to find or a mind to seek after him, as if we no longer wanted to, or God was not real enough in our heart that we seek for him. In order then that we may not utterly faint means to give up, by the way, there is a continual receiving of God's work in the soul, which that continual receiving is a continuing enabling that soul to follow hard after the Lord. And this is implied in the expression, thy right hand upholdeth me. Lord, it's you that keeps me following after you. If you did not make me follow after you, I would return to my own place. Unless there's a real conversion, a real change take place, I'd go back to doing what I did. Have you ever known of anyone who made a profession of faith that seemed to be so real and genuine, and for a short time they followed so clearly, and then they just began to drift and fade away, and then they went back and you saw them no more? They returned to their own place. I've experienced that, and I know you have too. In the churches that I've been associated with over these many years, I've seen a few people that gave every evidence of being saved, and after a little while they just drifted away and you never saw them again. Obviously, it wasn't very real to them. They never followed hard after the Lord. They found that it would be more difficult than they were willing to do. They just gave up. Why? Because they probably were not God's people to begin with. They probably began following as a result of an emotional experience or by the urging of someone else. They just drifted away. But just as in the same way as the Lord strengthened Elijah to run after Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel, it was a race he could not have performed unless the Lord had girded him with strength. And that's described for us in 1 Kings 18 and verse 46. Listen. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. The loins of Elijah were girded up by the hand of the Lord, and he continued to run before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. And so in like manner, the Lord thus enables us to seek to follow hard after the Lord, for we read in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, which sets this before us. And we'll close for the day and pick it up again here. In like manner, the Lord also enables us to follow hard after the Lord. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, you'll remember that in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, there is that great cloud of witnesses of those of old that walked by faith, following after the Lord. A great cloud of witnesses, and some detail is given to many of those, and by name, many of those. And others are named, but not much said about them. And went on to say in that passage there that there's a whole book of these people. Here's what we find. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, thy right hand, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You remember the high priest in all of the tabernacle and temple services, the literal high priest of the literal tabernacle and of the temple. When they went behind that veil, they never sat down. The work was never finished. When Jesus finished his once hath he appeared to put away sin, he came upon the right hand of God and sat down. The work is finished. It'll never be repeated. Never again. Therefore, the emphasis now is upon those that are truly God's will be granted that capacity to follow hard after the Lord and never be diverted into the things of the world so as to lose the Lord. When God saves you, you're saved. And He will keep you strengthened day by day that you may walk in His ways, know His statutes, obey His commandments, keep His precepts. You'll continue to follow hard after the Lord. We'll pick it up right here again next time, and we'll review a little bit leading up to this and pick it up right at this point the next time we meet on this subject. May the Lord's blessings be upon you, and may our church be blessed in every way where she stands in need. So desperately do we stand in need. So constantly do we stand in need? So awesomely do we sometimes feel that many who claim membership in this church see fit to walk carelessly before the Lord. You can rest assured that by and large they are not following hard after the Lord. We'll pick it up here. Please stand and we'll be dismissed in prayer for this time.